Thank you, guys. We'll look forward to all the rest of it tonight then. If you would, grab your Bibles, and we're continuing in the book of Mark. We have been going through our road to the cross, and of course we're getting there. I never really know around Easter time, like, when do you preach the message of the cross? I mean, obviously you want to preach that some next Sunday, but we focus on the resurrection and everything. And so I appreciate some of the songs and stuff that we've done that kind of help us focus on the cross. But we're going to look at one more stop before Jesus actually gets to the cross. And it's found in Mark chapter 14. I will make one really quick trip to Matthew 10, and if you want to just jot that down, you can, but I think I've got it on the screen, so we'll see. So this begins or picks up in 66, I believe, and we'll read through a few verses to 72. It says, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say, the bystanders, this is one of them. And then again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. And it's interesting that they're able to tell that he's a Galilean. I don't know if he just spoke with an accent enough that they could tell the dialect, but there's something that made them realize, yeah, he's from Galilee. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man that you are talking about. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remarks to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. And then real quickly, let's just go ahead and go to Matthew. This is 10:33. It says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So what do we do with Peter? What do we do with this failure? And I think a lot of times in our minds, when we hear this story, there's several things that kind of roll through. First of all, we sometimes look at Peter and go, Peter, what are you doing? I just kind of made a list of some of the things that Peter had seen. He'd seen the miracles of Jesus. He'd heard the teaching of Jesus. It included the prophecy. Jesus even said, I'm going to go to the cross and suffer. He had seen the entry into the city. He was there with the people while they're waving the palm branches and watching him come in and recognize all the fulfillment and all the prophecy that's there. And he had just had the Passover meal just a few hours before this with Jesus. And yet, he still denies Jesus. And so we think of this verse, and I think of the verse that we just read with Matthew. It's like, so what do we do with Peter's denial? And we begin to understand that obviously Matthew 10:33 is not talking about a one-time failure or a moment of weakness or a moment of fear in which we are overcome. But yet there's something much deeper than that, because we know who Peter becomes. We know that Peter is going to be that key apostle as the gospel is spread around. A lot of us kind of identify with Peter. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons people kind of like, yeah, I get Peter, because we understand, first of all, he would speak quickly sometimes without thinking, and none of us ever do that, and then sometimes he had moments of weakness. Even though often he was in the forefront, he was brave and he was strong and he was courageous and he becomes this great missionary of the gospel, but yet, in this time, he struggles more than just a bit. But as I stop and think about that, he hadn't seen Sunday yet. He hadn't seen the resurrected Christ yet. But prior to that, he had this crisis of faith. And I want us to look at this for just a moment. We're not going to spend long, but there's something here. I want to bring up this question for us to wrestle with a little bit, and I think it will be something that will be helpful for us as we do. So Peter has this crisis of faith for a moment. Now remember, he's in, I use this term, but in enemy territory. In other words, he is there in the temple, and he knows what's going on with Jesus, and he knows Jesus has been, obviously, he's seen him arrested, and he knows something's not right, something's going. So he has this crisis of faith. So here's my question. Is his crisis of faith in himself by thinking, maybe I'm not as strong as I thought I was? Or is his crisis in faith in Jesus? Maybe he is not who I thought he was. Maybe a little bit of both. Now, I think if we kind of explore our own lives a little bit, there's some times and moments where we have similar crises in our life. There are many times where we're going through something or we're dealing with something or we're facing something, dealing with a circumstance in life, and we have a crisis of faith in ourselves. We recognize, well, maybe my faith, maybe I'm not as strong a person as I thought I was. I've had several people over the years who, in a difficult time, have emotions that they never thought they would have, ranging from extreme depression to extreme anger, and it's out of character for them, and they feel like, oh, if I were stronger, if I were a better Christian, if I were a better person, I wouldn't be having these feelings, and I think sometimes they beat themselves up because of that. We like to gauge our spirituality by how strong we perceive our faith to be. Isn't that kind of how we view ourselves? Hey, my faith is really good. It's really going well. I've got high faith. I've got strong faith. So therefore, I must be a strong believer. But then something happens that kind of knocks the props out from underneath us. And so we doubt ourselves. We doubt our faith. We doubt and we think that we are not strong enough. I want to read a couple of quotes. One you've not heard. The other one I think you'll be familiar with. This is from a guy by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He was a theologian back pretty well known in the 70s and 80s and such. Wrote several books. Now keep in mind, this is written probably in the early 80s. So, gosh, that's a long time ago. That should only be about 10 years ago, but it's not, a long time ago. But listen how he describes the culture. He says, the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism or the monolithic consensus which surrounds us. Now, the person that's writing this particular quote adds, and I think today we would add postmodernism, materialistic consumerism, sensationalism, individualism. So you could add whatever you want to that list. But listen where he goes with this. He says, all these are dangerous, but they're not the primary threat. The real problem is this. The Church of the Lord Jesus, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. In other words, it's when we think we're strong enough. We think we're good enough. Now, that's a long quote. Let me give you another quote that says the same thing, just in a little different terms. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. Remember the rest of it? They are weak, but he is strong. Sometimes our moments of greatest concern isn't probably when we feel weak. The moment of greatest danger may be when we feel super strong. And I almost kind of think that's what happened to Peter. Isn't that kind of the point of the story of Peter at this point? Lord, I'm never going to deny you. He could not conceive of a situation, he could not conceive of a circumstance in which he would ever deny Christ. And yet, within hours, he's standing and denying Christ. It's a devastating moment in his life. But we know, he does not know, that he is going to see Jesus again soon after it even gets worse. We need to remind ourselves in our deepest moments, our most difficult times, our weakest moments, that we are on this side of Sunday. We know who Christ is. We have the advantage of recognizing and seeing Christ in all of his glory and all of his power. We worship today on Sunday because Sunday came. That was the whole move, to worship on Sunday, because that morning, that time that Christ comes again, came back is so powerful and important to us as we recognize the power of Christ. Now, sometimes, and I don't know whether this one will hit as much, but maybe Peter for a moment is struggling with, well, maybe Jesus isn't who I thought he was. Because I thought he was going to bring the kingdom back. I thought he was going to help us overthrow Rome. I thought we were going to have more followers. I thought that this was going to be a victorious path. I thought. And yet, circumstances are not turning out the way he thought. So did that for a moment cause him to wonder, is Jesus who I thought he was? I do see that demonstrated, whether people will necessarily verbalize it that way or not, but I've seen so many people and heard story after story of people in which God did not rescue them in the way they thought he should. That Jesus did not perform the miracle they thought he should. That Jesus did not solve the problem that they thought he should. And so their crisis of faith is in Jesus. Well, I guess maybe he's not who I thought he was. And this is why a biblical understanding, solid teaching, recognizing how Christ manifests himself in this world, in this life, understanding sometimes the things that we put on Christ or that we expect to do or expect to happen are because that's our desire, not what God desires for us. One of the biggest questions that will ever be faced, and I'm not going to necessarily go down this road to try to answer this question at this point, but the big question is, why is there suffering? Why does God allow suffering? Because so many people have this idea or this understanding of the world, and even non-believers think, well, if there's a God, he wouldn't let all this suffering happen. And for the believer, there's something that's fundamentally different about the way we should understand or view suffering. Because it's in suffering. It is in the thing that causes us the greatest question. It's in this thing that causes us the greatest heartache. It's in this thing that we look at the world and say, that just doesn't seem right. It's in suffering that God purchases our salvation. It to me is one of the biggest, I use the word irony just because I don't know another word to use in that place, but it's just one of the things that's the strangest thing, that here we sit together, part of the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters of Christ in Christ, part of the church, the body of Christ, and we're all here because Christ suffered. Now, I'm going to go ahead and throw this out here because I brought it to the Wednesday night group's attention. I heard an illustration which is quite different than any one that I've ever heard, but I'm just going to give you part of the illustration. To be able to hear the rest of it, you're either going to have to ask me personally, which you can't for 2 weeks. It's the question's off limits for 2 weeks, or come not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, and I'll answer the question. But I heard an individual say that the cross is like a judo move. J-U-D-O, judo, karate, you know, ha, that kind of stuff. And when he first said that, I backed, what? What does he mean by that? And once he kind of explained the situation or explained what he meant by that, I'm like, oh my goodness, that's awesome. But you can't ask me about it for 2 weeks, and then I'll explain it to you, all right? Or come on Wednesday night. But it ties in with what we're looking at with Peter. It ties in with this notion of why did God allow Christ to suffer? Why was suffering? I think Jesus even uses the word, it is necessary that I suffer. What? Why is that necessary? You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the creator of the universe. You're the master of all. You're the one with all the power. Why is it necessary to suffer? And yet he does, and he stays true to the course. Now, I've jotted down a line, and this is changing gears a little bit, but I'm very serious about the two-week thing. You can ask me, but I'm not telling you. So jot it down in your bulletin, write it on the back of your hand. Well, wait a minute, don't do that, because that means you can't wash your hands for 2 weeks. So don't do that. But whatever you got to do, remember that, and don't let me forget to come back and explain it, because I think it's really important. I wrote down this line. It's easy not to deny Christ when you're always among Christ followers. Now, there's two ways you can take that line. One way is, well, good, I'll just stay among Christ's followers all the time. I'll just stay with people who believe. I'll only hang around with Christian people. I'll only do Christian things. I'll be around people that keep me stronger and help me not to deny Christ, to always be strong. But it's easy for people who are not on the front lines to criticize people who have bullets whizzing by their head. And for the gospel to be taken to the world, sometimes there are people that have to step into enemy territory. And that's hard. That in part's why we pray for our missionaries. That is part's why we pray for those who are on the front lines fighting the difficult battles. Fighting the battles for the gospel in places that most of us will never go. And so some people could be critical of Peter and say, man, Peter, what were you doing in denying Christ? But understand, Peter's in a place and in a situation which many of us will never be. So I don't take that line as necessarily a prescription to what we all ought to do in order to keep us from ever having a weak moment in denying Christ. But rather, for some of us, it is a challenge. It is a call. It is a beckoning, I believe, of God for some of us to go into enemy territory. To go to some of those places, even though it may mean our weakness is revealed. When I am weak, he is strong. Never really stopped to think about it before, but why would we teach kids such a song? Why would we teach our little 3 and 4 and 5 year olds a song? Yes, Jesus, love that part. But we are weak, but he is strong. Peter will find a strength that he never knew he had once Sunday comes. Once he meets the resurrected Christ and Christ restores him, there's a beautiful story of how Christ does that with Peter. If you're not familiar with it, you can find that and read that. But it's a really pretty story of how Jesus comes to Peter in a way that restores him and lets him know, Peter, I know you denied me. It's okay. You're still mine. You still belong to me. Today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there are always several things that go through our mind, but it reminds us, of course, of the sacrifice, the suffering of Christ. But we come also to encourage one another. Because in some ways, we're all going back to enemy territory tomorrow, whether it be at work. Some of us, maybe it's when we go back home. I hope not, but could be the case in some cases. Could be back to some neighbors. It could be back to people that don't know Christ and don't understand why you do. So we encourage one another in this moment. But we also remember that Christ alone is the one that makes is the one alone that has the power to make Sunday morning possible. And that's our hope. As we finish the road to the road to the cross, and we head to Easter Sunday next week and the Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded again and again of the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, I'd like to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward as we prepare, and we'll partake of the meal together. If you're a believer, you're invited to share with us in this. And if you maybe you're new and you say, Barry, I don't know or don't understand, that's okay. Don't feel bad about just hanging back on that. This is something that for those who know Christ as their personal Savior that we share together in, let's bow together. In the book of Matthew, it records, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Brother Chris. Ask the deacons to serve this morning. Please wait till everyone is served, and then we'll bless this and eat together. You may serve. You two can go down the middle right here. And Scripture records that when Jesus took the bread, that he blessed it, then he broke it and shared it with his disciples. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Larry Huffman, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you as we can gather at this time, Lord. Remember us, Father, of all that was given by your Son, Jesus. His body broken, his blood shed, Father, for my sin, the sins of everyone in this world, Father. Just thank you, Father, for the life that we can have, Father, when we come to Jesus Christ and believe in him. Just bless us as we go through this today. And I pray.
Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." Brother Ray, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for coming to the cross and shedding your blood for our sins, Lord. We just pray for all those and save us and our family, and maybe that you allow us to reach out to them this week, Lord.
Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which I've shed for you. All of you, drink." Of course, Scripture records that when they were done, they sang a hymn and went out. I'd love for you to stand with me this morning. I appreciate your presence today. I'm glad that you've been here with us to share and to worship. Sing with us two verses of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thank you, guys. You have a blessed morning.